Glad you brought that song back. Let's do it again. Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to receive your word. Speak to us, Lord. We're here to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember when my father, on one of those very rare occasions, had to punish me. I'm sure it was my brother's fault. We'd been wrestling with, I think, three of us in the backyard, three out of the four of us. I mean, I guess someone could have gotten hurt. It's probably not the best idea. And he lined us up. I'll never forget this. And he lined us up and he asked us to put out our hands. And he had a wooden coat hanger with him. And as he went from oldest to youngest, and I believe that I was third in line at that time, and I was waiting, he approached me, and as he approached me, I was scared, crying, and convinced I had done nothing wrong to deserve such a punishment. And so I couldn't contain it, and I said to him, "I'm going to tell Nene on you." In other words, I threatened to tell my dad's mom what he was doing. Of course, he laughed as he smacked my hand. But what was a childish thought on my part at that time is actually important for what we're going to be looking at this morning in the Scriptures. You see, to me at my young age, it didn't matter how old my father was. I knew that he was supposed to honor his father and mother as long as they were alive, and even in some cases after they've passed in their memory. Honoring our parents is not just for young children. It is not for a certain period of time. And it isn't even truly about our parents, per se. It's about something much deeper than that. We're continuing in our series on the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and we've now arrived at the fifth commandment. This commandment is important in many ways, particularly because of its placement on the list. Thus far, all the commandments that we have looked at have been Godward in their direction. No other gods before Yahweh, no graven images, will we worship the way he wants us to, no taking his name in vain, it is too holy, and we must consecrate the day, the Sabbath day for the Lord, for rest, like God rested, for worship, because God redeemed. And then there's this pivot, sort of. This fifth commandment is the transition from the God word to the man word. And it stands, I believe, as the foundation for all the commandments that will follow. Historically, we've heard language used, first tablet laws and second tablet laws. Have you heard that before? First tablet laws, that when Moses was given the commandments, they were written on two tablets. And so a lot of theologians have said the first tablet is the first four that had reference to God. The second six are those that refer, the second tablet are those that refer to our relationship with other people. Recently, I read someone who was explaining that he thinks both tablets have all the commandments written on it. But for our purposes, we're going to stick to this distinction. So the fifth commandment that we've come to today is a bridge between the two tablets. And I want you to keep this in mind. Jesus broke down the law in this way. Love God and what? Love your neighbor, right? These things are connected. John explains later on in his letter that you cannot say that you love God if you're hating your brother. And you're not really loving other people if you do not know and trust the living God. I believe that our relationship with our parents and how we understand the fifth commandment is crucial for getting both aspects down, love for God and love for our neighbor. Please open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Open your Bibles, keep them open. We're going to look at just verse 12 in the fifth commandment. Here, what God's word says, Exodus 20, verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Amen? Maybe we should have kept the kids in for this one. I don't know. Here's our first point. You can follow along on your outline. You can fill in as needed. Here's our first point. How you treat your parents is how you treat, and honestly, you can fill it in with pretty much anybody, both God and others. How you treat your parents is how you treat both God and others. There is a reason that God does not start the Ten Commandments with laws that pertain to human relationships. The order matters. Thou shalt not murder is important, very important. But it is both vague and groundless if there is no God. Why should we not murder? If there is no God, there is no lawgiver. There are just a bunch of us who are law deciders with no real authority. Even if the whole community were to come together to make a law, that law would not be compelling. At least it would not be compelling for any reason other than pragmatism. It's easier to live that way according to what everyone else wants or some other utility. And here's the evidence for that, that those laws are not compelling. Just think of Jim Crow laws or laws of immoral nations agreed upon, even by the majority. Listen, beloved, just because our nation and our state and our governor says abortion is legal and it's good and it's right and we shouldn't keep people from it does not mean for one second that is true or good. Even if 99% of the people in this state voted that way, it just means that people love their darkness and will make laws accordingly. See, for any law to be compelling, there must be a lawgiver who stands behind these laws in such a way as to assure us that they are right, good, and enforced. Legitimate enforcement. Otherwise, we are just a law to ourselves. So God doesn't start with laws pertaining simply to human interactions. And even people that have those laws that pertain to just human interaction, if they don't know what comes before, their laws are empty. The laws pertaining to worship are the basis for our interactions with each other. And so here we have gone from laws pertaining to worship to this next commandment that I have said stands as a bridge. Honor your father and your mother. I want you to back up for just a minute. If you have your Bibles open, you don't have to turn there, but you can look at Exodus chapter 4. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22, we're told that God sees Israel, who he is giving these laws to. He's going to give these laws to them in just a few short chapters. But in Exodus 4, he calls them his firstborn son. It's not the only place in Scripture where the relationship between God and his people is viewed as fatherhood and sonship. But this is important because it tells us that there is something of an analogy that God has placed within fatherhood or parenthood that reflects on his relationship with his people. And I say parenthood because the verse says, the commandment says, honor your father what? And your mother. And that is not a mistake, beloved. The respect and honor due to the father is also due to mothers. And beloved, that is a big deal in the ancient world that would not have valued women the way the God of the Bible does. What's more, the word that he uses there for honor in Exodus 20 is the verbal form of the word used to describe the glory of God. We could even translate this verse properly, something like, glorify your father and mother, which tells you how closely linked this relationship is to our relationship with God. Why? Why is honoring your father and mother so important? Consider this. Our parents are our first exposure to our relationship with God. In fact, parents are supposed to teach their children. Specifically in Deuteronomy 6, we find that parents are to teach their children about God, about his word, about his redeeming and saving love. In other words, God has put parents over us for this very purpose, to reflect Him, to show Himself to us. Michael Horton put it this way: out of respect for the dignity and worth of God, our Heavenly Father, and in view of the honor due His name, we are moved to submit ourselves to those He has placed over us in a similar relationship. The family unit is the most basic of human relationships. In some ways, even more basic than marriage, I'm saying in some ways, this relationship of parent-child, because not everyone will experience marriage, but everyone will be the child to someone. So here's how we should fill in letter A in our outline if you're following along. How we treat our parents comes from how we treat God. And letter B, how we treat our parents leads to how we treat everyone else. It's the bridge. How so? Listen, children that respect and honor their parents generally respect and give honor to those to whom it is due. We've seen this. They also generally respect laws and other authorities. Some authors point out certain realities. Those who honor their parents are less likely to break laws and become criminals. We have the stats to back it up. Those who honor their parents are more likely to be listening to wisdom from others. See the Proverbs. And not fall into foolish traps. Isn't that why the promise that your days may be long in the land? There's something covenantal and collective about the promise, but it's still a basic reality. A solid parent-child relationship usually, I say usually, leads to overall healthier adults. You can often tell everything you need to know about a person in the way they relate to their parents. Do they value them? Do they show them honor and respect, however that may appear? I'm not just saying on an incident basis, but the overall relationship. Our relationship with our parents, even if those parents are not good parents, or perhaps even if they died when we were young or we never met, our relationship with them impacts our relationships with everyone else. In fact, point C, there's a question. Who are parents according to this passage? We have what I label an issue of authority. You can put that down, authority. Our relationship with our parents models for us what our relationship to all other authorities should be like. Our parents are models of God to us. They also are models of other types of authority. In fact, the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 124, asks who the fifth commandment is talking about as mother and father, and the answer they give is this: by father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as, by God's ordinance, are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. The Heidelberg Catechism also has a question and an answer about the fifth commandment and what it requires. And here's what it says: that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. I like that because it talks about both submission and patience. Sometimes we have to be patient with those in authority over us, don't we? Some key things here. Parents and authorities given by God must be honored. Peter tells us this very thing using the same word in his first letter: honor everyone, and then specifically honor the emperor. Paul says the same thing about governments, and the author of Hebrews says the very same thing about elders in the church. Those God has put over us in authority are to be honored in various and appropriate ways: love, trust, affection, encouragement, patience. Why? They're the ones God has called to instruct and defend us. To dishonor them is to dishonor God. And by the way, honoring someone doesn't always mean obeying them. What does it mean? That leads us to our second point. You can mark it in your bulletin. What honor means. The definition of the word kavod, which is the Hebrew word behind the word that we're translating here. I mentioned that one of the words, or that word particularly, means glory, but it actually has to do with weight or weightiness. Ask yourself the question, do we treat those in authority over us, starting with our parents, as though they have value? Or do we treat them lightly? Do we dismiss them? Do we act as though they're insignificant? What they're saying doesn't matter. What they think isn't of importance to us. Consider the story of the prodigal son and his brother. The prodigal basically said, "I wish you were dead," to his father. "Give me my inheritance and let me leave." We can treat our parents that way too, can't we? Even if we don't take the inheritance and run, we can treat them as though all they are good for is what they can give to us materially. I was thinking about retirement homes that I have been to. I've been able to go and visit with some elderly and encourage them. And the most heartbreaking part of every visit to an elderly home like that is when I find out how often they receive visitors from their own families. And the answer is not often. The first time I realized that, I had gone into a retirement home and I was speaking to an elderly woman who said to me that she hadn't seen her children for months. And when I asked, "Well, where do your children live?" She said, "Oh yeah, right here in the valley. But they're busy." But you know, it isn't only the prodigal son who dishonored his father. I believe that the other son dishonored the father as well. He questioned the father's love, if you remember. And he didn't receive the wisdom from his father. He thought he knew better. I remember when I was graduating from college and applied and gotten into law schools, but I was feeling a call from the Lord to go into pastoral ministry. I remember taking my father out to lunch to explain to him, a pastor, why I wanted to go to ministry and not law school, and expecting him to be excited for me and support me because I was following in his footsteps. My father said to me, "I think you should start law school and let's see." He said, "Let's see if the Lord is calling you, if you're just being influenced by friends. If it's the Lord, I will back you up fully. But first, start law school in the fall and let's see." I was not happy. That's saying it too kindly. I was angry. I questioned his wisdom. I hated it. I doubted his love. Why? Because he questioned my youthful thinking. I dishonored him in my thoughts, but thankfully honored him with my actions in following his counsel. I did as he said. A decision I have never regretted, except the debt that I incurred. That part I regretted, but the Lord used that semester in law school for many good things in my life, and I am grateful for the wisdom of my father, and it was a lesson I needed to learn. True to his word, he supported me fully once it was clear to him that the Lord had called. Beloved, the way we honor our parents is closely connected to wisdom. That's point B there. Part of our relationship with our parents and those in authority above us is hearing, listening to their guidance. Even when we disagree, actually most importantly, when we disagree, because we have to realize God has put them there. Parents, your main job is to instruct and defend your children. It's implied in this commandment and the rest of scriptures. It's taught clearly. Same is true for any authority in various ways. Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and years of life, and peace they will add to you. To honor those in authority over us, we take their instruction as weighty. We take their wisdom as valuable. We listen carefully. We don't dismiss them. We show them respect. We take them carefully. We remember that they are put there by God. It's not always easy, though, is it? It's not always easy to honor parents or others in authority over us. What does it take? Here's our third point. What honor requires? What does it require? First of all, to honor those in authority over us, we have to have a proper view of God. Or another way of putting this is we have to have faith. What do I mean? We have to trust that God has built into the very structure of life this pattern of authority starting with our parents. Beloved, I want you to stop and think about what that means. God has built into the design of our humanity authority structures. It is built in. It is meant. It is intentional. It is His purpose. If you are not convinced of that, I do not believe you can honor this commandment, nor do I believe you can honor the rest of Scripture. If we don't believe this about God, imagine the first time we disagree with our parents, chaos would ensue, because it means every man for himself. This is not how God has created us to be. It's not how He's created His church to be. One of the things I try to tell my kids regularly is that God has given us to them for the very purpose of showing them God. We have to believe that this comes from God. When He says in His Word, for example, in Romans 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no, listen to the language, there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. That is a powerful and important statement we must take to heart. It doesn't mean that we just obey everyone that is in authority without question, but it certainly means that we value authority because we value God. So that's the first thing required to honor those in authority: faith that it is from God, a proper view of God, the way He created His world to function. Beloved, rebelling against authority is rebelling against God. I wrote that statement and I kept asking myself, do I really want to say that with no caveat, with no qualification? I read it again and again and I said, no, it's exactly the way it should be. Rebelling against authority is rebelling against God. You may rebel against sinfulness. You may rebel against someone pushing you to do something that dishonors God. But rebelling against authority is rebelling against God. The second thing, to honor those in authority over us, we have to have a proper view of ourselves. Or another way of saying this, we need humility. You could put that in your notes. The wisdom of God and His perfect law is immeasurable, beloved. His design for life is glorious. The first commandment with regard to other people is not about what we are not to do. It is about what we are to do. And that is, we are to value those above us. This sets the table for everything that comes next. It creates order and it creates value. Which means there are those above us. Not only God Himself, but other people that God has put there. Even recently I was reading this statement. If you can't be a good servant, you can never be a good leader. Or something similar. Part of learning to do life is to learn our place, and it's not always on top. Paul says, for example, do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought. And he was talking about the way the body of Christ works together, by the way. Imagine part of being an elder in the church has to do with not being divisive. Why? Why is that such a big deal? Because divisiveness generally comes from those who are not humble and are unwilling to submit to others. It has to do with desiring power and place and thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. how important is humility and submission in life, and it is built into the very fabric of the fifth commandment. What do I mean when I say that the fifth commandment gives us humility, but also earlier we said endurance or patience? See, to submit requires that we not give up on the authority above us every time we disagree. To steal from the title of a book, this is a call to a long obedience. Part of submitting to authority, our parents, is even when they are wrong, we respect and honor them. So honor, it means weightiness, valuing, listening to and appreciating properly. Honor requires both faith and humility. It requires that we know God and ourselves. But here's our last point. What does honor produce? What does honor produce? What does it look like to value and respect and honor and consider weighty our parents and other authorities? Here is a passage that can help us with regard to parents. Listen to the words of Jesus in Mark 7, verses 9 through 13. He said to them, he's talking to the Pharisees, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and many such things you do.'" In other words, the Pharisees had come up with a way for children to avoid doing something extremely important as a way of honoring their parents in their old age, and that is providing for them. Instead, they dedicated all their wealth to the Lord, korban, so it couldn't be touched by anyone else, including their parents. Here's what this tells us. One of the main applications of honor your father and mother for adult children is that we provide for our parents in their old age. This might mean that we take them into our homes. It might mean that we provide a home for them, but what it certainly means is that we value them, we attend to them, we spend time with them, we do not neglect them. So when we are young, we obey. When we are older, we respect and we consider and we value. When they are getting older, we provide for their needs as much as possible. For authorities above us, the scriptures are clear. Government, we submit unless the government's prohibiting what God requires or requiring what God prohibits. Church leaders, we happily submit out of faith and obedience to the Lord. What about the elderly in general? Does the scripture have anything to say about that as a reflection of this fifth commandment? Well, 1 Timothy 5:1, Paul writes, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father." And then it goes on to tell us that we ought to treat older women as mothers. Why would Paul use that language? But to remind us of what it means to honor father and mother, and now that applies for those older in our church. Is this important? How important? When Paul's warning Timothy about the degradation of society that he's going to see and what he can expect, you know what he says? He says this, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents." Makes the list. When he's writing to the Romans about those under the very wrath of God and have been handed over to their debased way of thinking, he writes a whole list of some awful things. And here are some of them. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Again on the list. And by the way, I don't think he's writing to small children in that case. He's writing to, well, to us. Dishonoring parents in the Mosaic law was punishable by stoning. But who among us has been able to always appropriately honor parents and others in authority? How often have I dismissed those who I should have listened to? How regularly do I think more highly of myself than I ought, and so do not submit to the ones God has called me to submit to? Probably every day. How often have I valued those God has put over me? Not nearly enough. Introspection can reveal a lot. Ask the right questions. When we do, we'll begin to discover that we have been pretty full of ourselves. True? Not humble. Take a moment then, as you're introspecting, to consider this. Consider Christ. Think about his life. When it came to his earthly mother, look what honor he showed her. When she wanted him to perform a miracle at Cana, though it wasn't yet his time, he says it wasn't my time, he still honors her wishes as he turns water into wine. When he's hanging on the tree about to die, he asks John to care for her, his mother, in his stead. When it came to the governing authorities above Jesus, really, he's the Son of God. What's above Jesus? Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. He paid taxes. Against Pilate, he remained silent, but for a few words. And even toward the temple leadership, he didn't lead an uprising. Instead, he taught truth. When it came to his relationship with his heavenly Father, Jesus honored him from his childhood. Remember, found in the temple at age 12? Why? It's my Father's house. As he grew in favor with both God and man, spending time in prayer, committed to honoring his Father. When Jesus taught, he says that he's not teaching on his own, but that which the Father has given him, right? And what does he say? He came not to glorify himself, but to glorify his Father. You see that relationship? In Hebrews 5:8, we read, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Beloved, Israel was the firstborn son, but truly Jesus is the real Son of God. Philippians 2:8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Obedient to whom? Do you remember the garden? Jesus asked the Father, take this cup from me. He knew what lay ahead. The full wrath of God for all of the disobedient children, like you and me. Yet he added in his relationship with the Father this statement, unlike us, not my will, but yours be done, Father. He honored the will and the plan of the Father, even in his humanity, to the point of death on a cross as a slave and a criminal. And his perfect obedience is ours. For those who are in Christ by grace through faith, his perfect honoring of father and mother is ours. Amen? That's our only hope. And in him, we too now have the freedom to give honor where it's due. We can't do it on our own. But in him, we can, first to the Lord, then to all those whom he has put over us. The law demands and condemns. It says, have you honored? Have you given honor and weight and value? And we say, no. And the gospel declares God's free grace. Says Jesus did it all. Now live in this freedom. And now we can live in Christ to the glory of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful. We are grateful that in your law, you help us to understand reality. You help us to know you better and to know ourselves better. And most importantly, through the law, you point us yet again and again and again to Christ, the perfect one. And as we sang earlier, the saving one. Thank you for your word that convicts, but thank you also all the more for the gospel that gives us peace and rest and hope and, yes, strength now to leave this place to live for you in Jesus. Amen.